Last Sunday morning, we spoke to you on the importance of church growth and spoke concerning that this falls into two categories. First of all, we should grow from within, but we should also be growing from without. And our message last Sunday primarily dealt with the inward growth from the standpoint of the importance of teaching and training our children. This morning, I'd like to go back and review just a little bit of that and then move forward to the other. Now last Sunday we mentioned Psalms 127 verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Teaching us here that all things that we do, if we expect God's blessings, it must be according to the blueprint of God. We must have God's approval. To go outside of God's will would be very disastrous for God's people. And oftentimes God's people do just exactly that. That's exactly what's being taught in Matthew 7, 13, 14, when the Lord said, enter at straight the gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be there that find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many go in thereat. That wide and broad way is a picture of God's people outside the will of God according to the teachings of Scripture. The straight and narrow gates, a picture of those who are abiding in the will of God, using God's word to govern their lives. We mentioned how that the Scriptures give us a picture of what a family ought to be, a biblical family. We see in Psalms 128 and verse 3 where it says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine over the sides of the walls of the house, and our children as plants that are grown up. And that 127th Psalm we saw where that children are like the arrows in the hand of a mighty man, and the fruit of the womb is the reward of the Lord, showing that a family should be a fruitful family, beginning with the wife and also the children. As the arrows in the hand of a mighty man, a warrior, or a marksman of some kind, a hunter, certainly doesn't just shoot his arrows at random, just pull the bow up in the sky and let it fly, but rather he has a target, and he aims at that target. And parents need to have a target for their children. They need to be putting the arrow on the string at a target, pointing them in the right direction, in other words. 144th Psalm speaks about sons being as olive plants, you know, in the house, and as daughters being as polished stones, like you would see in a palace. So these are all pictures and images we have of what a family ought to be like, a fruitful family, a profitable family for the honor and glory of God. One of the commandments of God, and there are certainly many, many, many commandments of God, both in the Old and New Testament, but the one that's emphasized probably as any is the fact that God's people are to train and teach their children. And we gave several references about that. We gave the reference when the children of Israel, when the literal children would ask their parents what the Passover meant, they were to tell them. In Joshua chapter 4, when they crossed Jordan's River, we find where when your children would ask you what these stones mean, that you were to tell them what those stones meant, how that God had dried up the water and they crossed on the other side dry shod. In the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, I'd like to read that this morning. This is certainly one of the strongest emphases on what I'm talking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, says in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Surely the picture you have here is the fact that here's a household of which there are godly parents, and those godly parents are talking about the Lord when they get up in the morning. They're talking about the Lord throughout the hours of the day, and they're talking about the Lord when they go to bed at night. It's a tremendous emphasis here by the parents teaching their children, again, the ways of God. It says, I shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto our fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Now, we gave you several other verses to go along with this. We looked over in the New Testament, where Paul tells fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to provoke them not to wrath. In Colossians 3 and 21 it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Here we're told that you're not to provoke your children to wrath or to anger, which simply means that you can discipline your children in the wrong way. It's real easy to discipline your children when you're angry, but it's more important to discipline when you're not angry. And I've seen parents, the only time that they would discipline their children is when they were very, very angry, and that was the wrong time. You need to let a little time go by. Let them think about it. That's just about as bad as the punishment's going to come a little later. I always rather for my dad to do whatever he was going to do immediately than 4 or 5 hours later on. That 4 or 5 hours of waiting was worse than what come a little bit later. But anyway, it just tells you that if you do it improperly, you can actually discourage your children, and that's certainly not very profitable. But he says you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is a word that means tutelage. You're to be a tutor to them, to teach them. And also admonition means that you are to correct them and to warn them. They're to be warned about the dangers of this world. They're to be warned about the wicked and the evil of this world. Now, I'm going to give you a couple other verses this morning. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, "Train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it." Now, there's a difference in raising and training, as we mentioned last Sunday. You can raise a child by just simply clothing them and feeding them, but training a child requires effort on the part of the parents. Training a child means repetition, means going over and over and over and over, and sometimes over and over and over again. And I've seen some parents take the attitude, well, it's just easier to do it than it is to try to teach them. That may be true, but you're taking the easy way out, and you're going to pay for it down the road. If you want your children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it requires time that you must spend with your children, and you're going to have to repeat a lot of things. You're going to have to tell them over and over again to say thank you and why to say thank you. And then one day they just say it on their own, and you just stand back and say, they finally got it. They finally got it. That's the reward of all that hard work and all that repetition. But a lot of parents bail out. And they just think, well, I'm just not going to worry about it anymore. It's just easier to do things myself than try to train the child. Training requires work and effort on your part as parents if you expect your children to grow up in a way that you would be very pleased with and honors God. So what are parents to do? Well, again, the Bible emphasizes clearly we have a tremendous responsibility to our children. One of the qualifications of a minister found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is he's to have his household in order. And his children are to be orderly. But not only the ministry, but also the deacons. As you continue to read your qualifications down a little bit further, it says he must have their children in subjection. They must not be unruly, which means they must be orderly children. The church gets ready to look out to set aside somebody in this office there to take a look at the man's family, not only the man, but also his wife and also his children. Does he have an orderly household? We read where older sisters are to teach the younger sisters to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, you might not think it'd be necessary to tell a mother to love her child, but apparently you do, because the Bible says that's what older sisters are to do. Love is more than just words. Love is certainly action. And so when we put all this together, what do we have? We have the instructions in God's Word that parents are to love their children. They are to train their children. They are to teach their children by word and example. They are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they are not to provoke them to wrath or to discouragement. Parenting is a full-time job, and it's not for cowards, okay? Parenting is not for cowards. It takes a lot of courage, a lot of strength, a lot of effort on both the father and the mother. But you'll notice here in Ephesians 6, 4 and Colossians 3, the responsibility for all this lays on the back of the father. You know why that is? Because he's the head of the household. He's the husband of the wife. He's the father of the children. He's the head of the household. And we don't want to go too far in all that this morning. That's not our purpose. But God holds him more responsible than anybody else to see to it that he has an orderly household. And so if we train up our children in the way that the scriptures teach us, and notice this example over here in 2 Timothy 3, 14, 15, and 16. When Paul is writing to this young minister by the name of Timothy, He says, Timothy, continue those things which thou hast learned, knowing whom thou hast learned them. And he says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which able to make thee wise unto salvation. When you read the first chapter of 1 Timothy, you find he had a very faithful mother and grandmother by the name of Lois and Eunice. Didn't say anything about Timothy's father there. You do read about Timothy's father in Acts 16:1. He was a Gentile, and that's about all you read about Timothy's father. But he must have had a very godly mother and grandmother who took the time to teach Timothy the Scriptures in their home. And Paul says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, from that youth, from a child, and they've made thee wise unto salvation. Then he goes on in verse 16 by saying, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, what did Timothy know? He'd known the Holy Scriptures, which are profitable. A profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We referred you to Matthew chapter 18, the opening verses, when the Lord Jesus Christ responded to a question by the Pharisees, and they said, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom? And the Lord took a little child and told them, except you become converted and become as this little child, you should not even enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, whosoever receiveth one of these little ones receiveth me, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, it's better for him to have a millstone hung around about his neck and cast to the depths of the sea. Now that's the emphasis that the Lord put on little children, and it shows the concern Jesus had concerning little children, and how we'd better be very, very careful about God's children in general, not to offend one of God's children needlessly, because God is very unhappy and very displeased when you offend one of the children of God needlessly and recklessly, and especially if it be a little child. Jesus said, whoso offend one of those who believe in me. Now, I'm very thankful for our families in this church, and I commended the families last Sunday. I'll do it again. Those who are bringing up their children here at Bethel Church are doing a marvelous job, just an outstanding job in my opinion. They're well behaved. You're working real hard with them and training them. And bringing them to church, by the way, is part of that training. When you come to church, you need to start teaching them and training them that this is a place of a solemn assembly. This is a place of worship. This is a place where we are to be quiet. And if you need to take them out, then take them out, but don't stay out with them. Bring them in. I've seen some mothers and their children, how their children just outwitted the mother. And they knew if they just misbehaved a little bit, they could get up and go outside. And that was it. But you need to let them know, if they're going outside, it's not going to be pleasant. If you take them outside, it's not for them to play. If you take them outside, it's for a little backside education. So they got to understand, if you have to take them out, this is not really what I wanted. They're going to have to learn and understand it's better to be quiet here than to go outside for what is awaiting them. I think y'all can read between the lines, okay? Now, parents have a tremendous responsibility. And here in America today, a lot of parents allowing their children to be raised up by a computer, by a television, by babysitters, and all this kind of stuff, and they're not taking responsibility themselves for training their children in the way that they should be going. That responsibility lies on you as mother and father, not on other people, okay? Now, get last Sunday's sermon. If you were not here, a lot more details went into that than what I've given you this morning. Now, I want to move to the outside, so to speak. What is responsibility of the church in terms of trying to encourage people from the outside who've not grown up among our people to come here? Well, we have a great responsibility concerning that. But there is a balance here that I want you to notice this morning. We'll take a look at, first of all, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, and he says, cast not that which is holy unto the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn then and rend you, which means to tear you. Now, somebody says, well, why in the world is the Lord using dogs and swine concerning this? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that, and I want to go into it this morning, Lord willing. So just keep that in mind. Then we come over here to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And the Apostle Peter over here says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready on every occasion to always give an answer to those who ask you for a reason of the hope that lieth within you. He says, when people ask you for a reason of that hope that you have, then you're to be ready to give an answer. That word answer comes from the word that from the Greek word in which the word apology comes from. But the word apology in this sense here is not just something you say, I'm sorry about. It actually means a defense, apologetics. Apologetics is that branch of theology that has to do with defending the faith. That's what he's talking about here. You should be knowledgeable enough in the Word of God. When someone asks you, they come to you and ask you a reason of the hope that you have within your heart, that you can give them a biblical and scriptural answer. That doesn't mean that you'll be able to defend the faith as well, perhaps, as the pastor or minister should. But you shouldn't be able to tell them exactly what you believe and why you believe it. If it gets beyond that, call the pastor in. He'll pick up the slack. But anyway, you're to be ready on every occasion, because you never know when that occasion is going to come up. And so you have to be ready. So when that occasion does happen, you're not caught off guard or by surprise. And it starts off by saying, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, you can't do that. The Lord's not already in your heart. And if he's in your heart, you've been born of the Spirit. When you're born of the Spirit, Christ now is in your heart. Christ is in you. But now, from a practical and experiential point of view, a lot of God's people have not sanctified the Lord God in their hearts. In other words, he's not first in their life. That's basically what he's telling you here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's a quotation from the 8th chapter of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And you can go back and read the historical background of that text in Isaiah chapter 8, and you'll understand what Peter's talking about over here. The king at that time was facing a great challenge from a wicked king, and the prophet Isaiah is instructing him that his trust should be in the Lord and not in man, and he was to sanctify God at that time, and that's what Peter's saying over here in 1 Peter chapter 3. The word sanctify means to set apart, to set aside. And so it's to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready on every occasion, always, to give an answer, a defense of what you believe, the articles of faith, you might say, or confessions of faith. Now, to do that, obviously, you've got to be faithful in your attendance to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful in the reading of the Word of God and your study of the Word of God, faithful in your prayer life. Now, we have a balance here. We notice where the Lord said where you're not to go. You're not to cast your pearls before swine. You're not to give that which is holy to the dogs. Over here, we find where Peter says, you'll be ready to give an answer to those who asked you. Now, I hope you see the picture here already. Now, what's the Lord talking about over here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6? Cast not that which is holy unto the dogs. Well, both dogs and swine in the Old Testament were in the category of the unclean animals. The Lord, in his creation, divided the animals into two categories, the clean and the unclean. And dogs and swine are in the category of the unclean. So that tells a little bit about something that the Lord is using here. He's saying there are those who are unclean out here, and what he's giving reference to here is the wicked and evil of this world. In other words, everybody in this world is not interested in the Lord. Understand? I'm going to give you just a few facts right here. Everybody in this world is not interested in the Lord. Everybody in this world is not interested in the gospel. Everybody in this world is not interested in the Bible. Everybody in this world is not interested in the church. And the Lord is using dogs and swine here to represent them. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, you're going to find where Peter is going to refer to some wicked and evil people in that chapter. And he's going to come down to the last verse, and here's what he says. He said, and it's written according to the true proverb, which is found in the book of Proverbs. It's written as according to the true Proverbs, that the dog is returned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed her wallowing in the mire. Now, the Apostle Peter uses dogs and swine, just like the Lord did over here in Matthew chapter 7. And what is he saying here? He's saying you can't change the nature of a dog. You can't change the nature of a swine, of a hog, all right? Now, just like Jeremiah spoke about the Ethiopian and the leopard. Says the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, nor a leopard can change his spots. A leopard has spots, and you can't change them. That's part of his identification. That's part of his nature. An Ethiopian has a certain color of skin, and it cannot be changed. Well, you cannot change the nature of somebody, no matter what you tell them, no matter what you do for them or to them. You cannot change their nature. Only God can do that when he borns one of the Spirit of God. He says a true proverb, a dog will return back to his vomit again. That's what a dog will do. Anybody that's ever been around dogs very much, dog gets sick and vomits and goes away, he'll come right back to his vomit again. And then you're going to find the hogs. You can take a hog out of the hog pen, wash the hog up, spray perfume on the hog, put a ribbon around the neck of the hog, put a gold ring in the hog's nose. You can do all you want to do that. But just as soon as you turn your back and he gets loose, you know where he's going? He's going right back to the hog pen, right back to the first mud hole that he can find. He's not just going to get in it, he's going to wallow in it. And the word wallow and the word mire there literally means mud, and the word wallow there means it carries an evil connotation to it. So he's saying, according to the true proverb, a dog is returned back to his own vomit again, and a sow or swine, a sow I believe it's used here, sow that is washed, returns her wallowing in the mire. Clean the hog up all you want to, still a hog. I don't care how you put perfume on the hog, still a hog. Put a ribbon around the hog's neck, still a hog. Understand what I'm saying? Still a hog. You can't change the nature of the hog. You can't change the nature of the dog. Now, in the Old Testament, I look in the book of Exodus chapter 22, last verse, and we find here where the Lord instructs them that if there was some flesh torn by a beast in the field, they were not to eat that flesh, but they were to cast it to the dogs. It was to be cast to the dogs. Over here, when Goliath goes out to meet, David goes out to meet Goliath, and he comes out there, and Goliath sees him. He sees a much smaller man, a much shorter man, and all that man has got is a sling and a little pouch with five smooth stones in it. Well, we look at Goliath, a man between 9 and 10 foot tall. He's got on all the armor of that day. He's got a sword, he's got a shield, and he's got a spear. All three of those begin with the word S. You're going to find where David says, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield, but I come to you in the word of the Lord, in the name of the Lord." And here's what Goliath said when he looked at David. He said, Am I a dog that you're going to come out to me like that? That's the way you would fight a dog. See, in the biblical days, dogs were a lot different than today. Dogs were not domesticated. You didn't have sweet little poodles and things like that in biblical days. You had dogs that ran in packs. You had dogs that were very vicious. You had dogs that were very dangerous in that day. He said, "Am I a dog? You come out to me with a stave like that?" That's the way you would hunt a dog, not go out into battle against somebody as mighty as I am, Goliath is saying. Of course, we find out a little later where David took just one stone and he slew that great giant Goliath. When we have Mephibosheth that was sent for by David because he would honor a covenant he made with his father, Jonathan. And he says, "Is there any left of the household of Saul?" And they said, "Well, yes, there is Mephibosheth, who is a man who's lame on his feet." And we find where David showed kindness in Mephibosheth to honor the covenant relationship that he had with Jonathan, who was Mephibosheth's father, who was the son of Saul, who was the enemy of David. But even though Saul was David's chief enemy and arch enemy, you're going to find where David's going to honor that covenant relationship he entered in with Jonathan, and he asked the question. He says, "Is there not any of the household of Saul I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" They said, "Yes, there's one. His name is Mephibosheth. He's lame." And he says, "Well, go and fetch him." They fetch Mephibosheth, tell him the master or the king, King David, wants to see him. And you probably can imagine what Mephibosheth thought. Mephibosheth has no idea in the world what David wants, but he does know his grandfather was his chief enemy, and his father Jonathan has been slain. And I'm sure he had thoughts that I'm going to be put in prison or perhaps slain myself. But when he gets there, we find where David allows him to sit at the king's table. He sits at the table of David. And he eats now with the servants of David. And he's now eating at the king's table there. And here's the response Mephibosheth had. He said, "Who am I to receive such royal treatment, who am nothing but a dead dog?" A dead dog. A reference in the Bible concerning dogs are always negative and derogatory. He's saying, "I'm nothing. I am worse than nothing. I'm no more than a dead dog." The only thing worse than a dog was a dead dog. And this is how Mephibosheth felt himself to be in the sight of Jonathan as he was blessed to sit at the table at the table of David when he felt like he was totally unworthy to have such blessings. And really, I don't want to digress here just a second or two. That's exactly the way that we all ought to feel within our own selves, that we are totally unworthy to sit in such a banqueting house as the Lord's church here, where we can sing hymns of adoration and praise unto his name, meet with some of the sweetest, most kind, and gentle people upon the face of this earth, and then hear the word of God read and expounded upon and explained, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning great truths that are basically lost out here in the denominational world. I hope we all can realize this morning how blessed we are to be able to be in such company as this, to have the very presence of the Lord and feel like, if not deceived, we have the identity of the Lord's church, because we're not worthy of it. There's not a person here, including me, that's worthy of these gracious blessings I'm talking about right here. And that's the way Mephibosheth felt about it. He knew he was not worthy. Based upon who he was not worthy to sit at the table of King David. But nevertheless, King David had fetched him. Here he is, receiving mercy at the hand of King David, receiving grace at the hands of King David, and sitting at the table of King David. His response was, "Who am I, who am no more than just a dead dog?" Over in the book of Matthew chapter 15, a Canaanite woman comes to the Lord. And that Canaanite woman has a daughter who's grievously sick and ill. And she's coming to the Lord for help. But when she first makes her request, the Lord doesn't answer her a word. And then the disciples want her to go away. Then the Lord said, "It's not meet." He said, "I've come, you know, it's not meet for me to give the bread to dogs, but to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, he's talking about dogs here, having reference to Gentiles. This Canaanite woman is not a Jew, she's a Gentile. But the woman continues to plead her case. And she says, "Yea, Lord," she says, "but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." In the book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul warns that church to beware of dogs and those of concision. He wasn't talking about little dogs as animals, being aware of those. He wasn't concerned about them. But the word dog here is used to represent the wicked and the evil. I'll look at the book of Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. And the Apostle John here says, "Blessed are those that do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life, enter into the gates of the city." Now notice the blessing here is on those that do his commandments. He says, "For without are dogs, sorcerers, adulterers, murderers, and liars." That's kind of a wicked company, is it not? A wicked category of people over here. He speaks about whoremongers. He speaks about liars. He speaks about adulterers and murderers. But the list starts off with the expression dogs. He's not having reference to a little animal there. Here's an expression the Bible uses all the way through concerning dogs as representing the wicked and the evil and the unregenerate nature of mankind here. That's why the Lord says, "Cast not that which is holy unto the dogs." In the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find where the price of a dog was not to be brought into the house of the Lord. Now, he's not talking about the selling of a dog. Someone might sell a dog, you know, and bring that money into the house of the Lord. That word dog there, you read the entire verse, you'll find where it's really referring to a male prostitute. "Thou shalt not bring the price of a dog into the house of the Lord, for it's an abomination in the sight of the Lord." So when you start studying dogs in the scriptures, and I don't want to offend dog lovers, I've had them myself, but I'm telling you, in the Old Testament day and the New Testament day, dogs were not domesticated in general. Dogs roamed in packs. Dogs were vicious, dogs were dangerous, and they represented the wicked and the evil of this world. In that day and age, dog was not man's best friend. Now I want to look at the 22nd Psalm for just a second. The 22nd Psalm is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm that has reference to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to read Psalms 22 to get some details about the suffering of Christ you will not get in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You need to add that to it. And you're going to find where Christ describes the wicked and evil around the cross in that day. He refers to them as certain animals. He refers to them as bulls and lions and dogs. Twice he refers to them as dogs. He says, "The dogs have compassed around me. The wicked have enclosed themselves around me. They've pierced my hands and my feet." He wasn't talking about literal dogs as animals around that cross. He was talking about the wicked Jews around that cross. And he goes on in about verse 20, and he says, "Forsake me not, Lord." He says, and my beloved, let him be kept from the harm of the dogs." Twice he refers to those around that cross as dogs. Twice he refers to those around that cross as lions, and one time as bulls. When you read animals in the scripture, generally speaking, they represent something. Now we know, I think we all know this morning, that sheep represent the Lord's people throughout the Word of God in many, many different places. And also does represent the Lord's people. But serpents and wolves usually represent the wicked of this world and the predators of the sheep and the doves. And here we have for our dogs and swine are both in the category of the unclean. Now when it comes to the swine, we find the Lord used them to teach this lesson over here in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, we got the man You know, he had the two sons, and the younger son came to him and asked him for his portion of the inheritance, and he gave to both sons. And this son went into a far country and spent all he had on righteous living. And then it says, all men forsook him, and now he was joined to a citizen of that far country, and he's out there now feeding the swine, and would have fain eat the husk of the swine that he fed. Now, the Lord is using this to show you just how low this boy went. He couldn't have went any lower. This was certainly a great insult to a Jewish boy to be connected with swine in the way this boy is connected with it right here. He's got to the point where he's ready to eat hog food just to stay alive. That's how low that he got. We find also in the fifth chapter of the book of Mark where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cast out some evil spirits out of a man who had these demons in him. And prior, as he's in the process of doing this, we also find where these demons have asked the Lord to, as he's being cast out of this man, to actually cast them into some swine that was there. And the Bible says about 2,000 of them. This man's name is Legion, which means many. He must have had a lot of evil spirits in him to be able to, these to be cast out, and these evil spirits to go into at least 2,000 hogs, 2,000 swine. And then he causes those swine to run off the cliff into the sea, and they all perish there in the sea. Now, there's a picture here showing that the unclean spirits, where they belong. The unclean spirits and the nature of a hog go hand in hand together. The Lord here says, cast not that which is holy unto the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Now, pearls before a swine would need no more than anything else. A hog would much rather have an ear of corn than he would a pearl. You'd much rather have a pearl than an ear of corn, wouldn't you? But a hog would be right the opposite. Pearls mean nothing to swine. And the great things of God, the gospel and the things that relate to God, mean nothing to the unregenerate, to the wicked, to the evil here of this world. Now, Old Baptists are not known in general for going around knocking on doors and, you know, inviting people to come to church. But we should be very energetic and zealous to invite people to come to the house of God, but in the right way and in the biblical way. Now, I know of a meeting that was held not too long ago, and four of our preachers divided into two groups, two here and two here, and they spent about 3 or 4 hours that afternoon going through the countryside, stopping every house, inviting everybody to come to the meeting that night. That night they got there, nobody came, and they lamented that their efforts were in vain. Well, I think they went about it totally the wrong way. I don't think it was biblical to do what they were doing. The Lord said, cast not that which is holy again to the dogs, or your pearls before swine. Now, I know all the doors they knocked on would not be represented by the hogs and the dogs as far as that's concerned. But let me just ask you this question. When somebody comes to your door, no matter what they're peddling, no matter what they're selling, are you just delighted they came by to see you that day? I mean, were you just delighted to open the door and say, oh, come on in, I'm just waiting for a demonstration today? I don't think that's usually your attitude, is it? Normally, you got other things going on, you got other things to do, you're right in the middle of something. They have not made an appointment. They have chosen to interfere in your life at a time that you were not expecting them. Same thing with phone calls. You know, one preacher friend of mine told the solicitor one time, he called and he said, are you paying my phone bill? He said, well, no, I'm not. He says, well, then don't be calling me on my phone. I've got this phone in my house. I'm paying the bill. This is not the way I want to use my phone. Well, I thought that was a pretty good answer myself. You know, you're paying the bill, and yet they are using it to their advantage to call you when you didn't ask for them. You didn't want them to call to begin with. They're interfering with your private life, your family life, whatever you got going on, to try to tell you that you need something that you didn't know you needed until they told you about it. Do you know that's the way it usually works? A lot of times people sell you on things you need that you didn't know you needed until they told you. And they were so persuasive after it was all over with, you was glad you know you had a need of something you really didn't have a need of to begin with. Anyway, we got to find that the Bible gives us a little different picture of this. Let's go over here to the book of Acts chapter 10. And you're going to find where there's a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Up to this point, the Jews have only been the ones that have been recipients of the gospel. Here's the first recorded instance in the Word of God where somebody outside the Jews has the gospel presented to them or brought to them. You're going to find where Cornelius was a very godly man. He was a God-fearing man, prayed to God always. He's a man who gave alms to the people. He's a man that was a just man and had good report of those within and also those without. And you're going to find where the Lord tells Cornelius, thy prayers come up for memorial before me. And while all this is happening, the Apostle Peter is several miles away in the house of Simon the Tanner, And he's going up on the rooftop that day, at the time of prayer, and the Lord is going to work on both ends of the line here. Now, the Lord's going to tell Cornelius to send three men down to Joppa to get the Apostle Peter. Now, these three men go down there, and when they get down there, they find the Apostle Peter's on the rooftop there at the time of prayer. Now, while they're on the way, the Lord is dealing with Peter. He lets a sheet down from heaven, knit in four corners, with all manner of four-footed beast in it. And he says, "Rise, slay and eat." Peter says, "Lord, not so. I've never anything unclean ever entered into my mouth." The Lord done that three times and then tells Peter, he says, "Call not that common or unclean which the Lord has cleansed." He's going to teach the Apostle Peter in this lesson that I've got a people among the Gentiles that, by the way, the Jews call dogs on a regular basis. I've got a people among the Gentiles out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, as well as the Jews. And there's three men coming to see you to get you to go and preach the gospel to one of those dogs that the Jews looked at and referred to by the name of Cornelius. And so the Apostle Peter gets the message. There's a knock on the door, and there's the three men. They tell him why they've come. Peter makes plans now to go back over there. But now, I told all that to tell this. What has Cornelius been doing while those three men are on the way down there? What has he been doing while those three men are on the way down there to get the Apostle Peter? The Bible says when Peter got there, he found there was Cornelius, but also his near kinsman, or his kinsman and his near friends. The Apostle, Cornelius, was anticipating something, I think, very positive, something very good. And he wanted other people to rejoice with him. It's just like going back over there to Luke chapter 15 when the man had 100 sheep and lost one. And he went after that one sheep that he lost, and when he found him, he called his friends together. And they all rejoiced together that that sheep was found. The woman had 10 pieces of silver. She lost one. She looked the house over, high and low, everywhere. And she swept it clean, and she finally found the one lost piece of silver. When she found it, she was so happy, she called her friends together and shared the good news to her friends. She'd found that one piece of silver. When the prodigal son came home, what did the father do? The father said, "Kill the fatted calf, put a robe on it around him, put a gold ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, and get everybody together because we're going to make music and we're going to be merry." In other words, he wanted to share. He wanted to share the good news and glad tidings. His son that once was dead is now alive, once was lost, he's now found. When there are some things that brings joy into your life, you ought to want to share it with other people. Cornelius doesn't even know what he's about to hear yet, but he knows the Lord has spoken unto him. If the Lord's in it, it must be something good. And so therefore, he's got his kinsmen and near friends together so that whenever Cornelius gets there, Peter gets there, it's just not Cornelius, but it's Cornelius, his household, his kinsmen, and his near friends have all gathered together there to hear what the Apostle Peter has said. And then I love this expression. Cornelius says to Peter, he said, "We are all here to hear what God has commanded for you to say." How wonderful it be if every Sunday morning I could get up here and look out and say, "We are all here." I don't think I've ever been able to do that. But one of these Sundays, if you see Brother Lawrence stand here and fall backwards and faint, it's because I looked out there and I was saying, "We're all here. I can't believe it. We're all here. There's no empty seats. There's nobody yet. We're all here." Wouldn't that be a nice thing to say? Wouldn't that be a nice blessing? We're all here. And the truth of the matter is, that's the way it ought to be. Every Sunday morning, we'll say, "We're all here," because it's important for us all to be together, all here, being faithful to the Lord, being committed to Christ, filling our seats in the house of the Lord, presenting our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And we can say, "We're all here," and we're not just all here, but we're all here to hear whatsoever thou hast commanded for us to hear. Now, that was a great setting, wasn't it? Cornelius wanted his kinsmen there. He wanted his dear friends there. Now, when's the last time that you actually invited somebody to come to church? You can just answer that to yourself. When's the last time that you made a special effort to get somebody to come to church? Now, I want you to think about this. If everybody here today was blessed of the Lord to bring just one person this year of 2009 to Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, and they were blessed of the Lord to become converted to the truth, our congregation would immediately double. That doesn't sound like too big of a goal, does it? One person, just one. If every family was blessed of God to bring just one person. Invite one person, encourage that one person. You might say, well, Brother Lawrence, I invite people all the time. They just never come. Well, don't stop. And I mentioned this to you before, but Brother June came down in Florida, made a very profound statement. He says, I know inviting people to church works. For every 100 I invite, one comes. It may take inviting 100 people to get them there, but one will come. If I just keep inviting enough people, one will finally come. And he has been one of the most evangelistic people I've ever known. There are people, a number of people today at Little Union Church, there's a direct effort of Brother Julian Cunningham to invite, encourage, and sometimes to insist for them to come to the house of God. And they finally came and became members of the church. He worked for the power company, and he was a supervisor out on the line. And he always kept his Bible, his Strong's Concordance, and a sack full of tapes there for him and the men around him to listen to on a daily basis. One day we got a phone call. It was Brother June on the phone. He said, I want to speak to Sister Karen. I gave the phone to her. He said, we're going to come down your street in a few minutes, maybe about 12 o'clock. If you don't mind, if you could have a pan full of homemade biscuits for us, we'd appreciate it. Karen got busy, got the bread tray out, made a pan of homemade biscuits. They all came there, and we sat down. We had homemade biscuits together there for lunch. That's the kind of man Brother Julian Cunningham is. And by the way, Brother Wilbur Harris up in Cincinnati, Ohio, is having surgery tomorrow. He has an aneurysm on his aorta, very serious surgery tomorrow. I want you to pray for him. And he came to my mind for two reasons, that reason, but also he likewise is a person who's always been known for sharing the gospel in Jesus Christ with anybody and everybody he's ever come into contact with, friend and foe alike. He's willing to share it with them. And there's another man up there. His name is Brother Dallas Sandlin. He keeps the papers, and he keeps tapes beside him all the time. And he got pulled over by a highway patrolman one time. The highway patrolman gave him a ticket. After he gave him the ticket, he said, well, I got something for you. And he gave him a handful of tapes and some things there of old Baptist preaching and gave them to the highway patrolman. Anytime, anywhere, these three men I just mentioned are three of the most evangelistic, most zealous men I've ever been around, people I've ever been around, willing to share the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, with other people. Now, I've told you, everybody doesn't want to hear what you've got. Everybody's not interested in the Lord, in the church, but there are some people that are. Let's get back to our text over here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready on every occasion to give an answer to those who ask you for a reason of the hope that lieth within you. Now, what does it mean, the hope that lieth within you? What does that really mean this morning? Just what is inside of you today? If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you've been regenerated, you've been quickened in divine life, you've been raised from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Jesus Christ, there's some things in you this morning that I want you to know about and you should never forget. First of all, Peter speaks about this hope. I read in the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 13, 14, and 15. And Paul said, for if Christ be in you, if you've been born in the Spirit of God, Christ is in you. Then he says, for if the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you, that raised up Jesus from the dead, it shall also quicken your mortal bodies and raise you from the dead. Those two verses tell me that if you've been born in the Spirit of God, Christ is in you and the Spirit of God is in you. And Peter says the hope of Christ is in you. Colossians 1:27 tells me that what's inside of me is Christ, the hope of glory. I've already given you enough verses here this morning to let you know on the inside of you, if you've been born in the Spirit of God, there is Christ. There is the Spirit of Christ. There is the hope that comes along with that Spirit that dwells within your heart and within your soul. I look in Romans 5:5. And again, here Paul says, for tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. We got Christ, His love, His Spirit, and hope that's all dwelling on the inside of you if you've been born of the Spirit of God. That ought to make you feel better this morning. It makes me feel better. I felt better about it when I thought about it, and I feel good in the afternoon and told you about it. To know that inside of me, if I'm not deceived in my experience, Christ dwells. If not deceived in my experience, the Spirit of Almighty God dwells, and that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will raise my mortal body at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall quicken it and raise my body from the dead. I've got the love of Christ in my heart. I got the hope of glory in my heart. I mean, I've got a lot, don't you? If you got that, my friends, what else do you need here in this world? And now look in Philippians 2:12-13. And the Apostle Paul said, if you obey also in my absence, he says, should you obey the Lord, for God is working His will, both to will and do of His good pleasure in you. God is working in you. God is active in you. Christ is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. His love is in you. His hope is in you. And when you live in your life in such a manner and way that people are going to have confidence in you, they're going to come to you from time to time, and they're going to ask you where you go to church. And they're going to ask you, about things in your spiritual life, because they have seen you, observed you, they got confidence in you, and they're going to come and they're going to ask you some real important questions. On the other hand, if during the week on the job, when you have lunch with your coworkers and you're eating fried pastor and grilled deacons and, casserole brothers and all that kind of stuff for lunch, they're not going to want to come to where you go to church. By the way, it's a great way to lose your children. And I've known people that have done that. When they leave the house of God for lunch that day, they want to have grilled pastor and fried deacon and casserole brother and barbecue sister or whatever. And next thing you know, they wonder why their children don't have an interest in coming to the house of God. Now, he said, be ready on every occasion to give an answer, a defense, to those who ask you a reason for the hope that lieth within you. Who's asking who here? Somebody's asking you. Why are they going to ask you? They're not going to ask you if you don't live Monday through Saturday like you're a church goer on Sunday. Now, thank the good Lord, Old Baptists in general have always had the highest esteem among the people in the community that people know them as people who have high standards for morality. It is a fact that back in the 1800s and the 1900s, especially in rural areas, that a person go to the bank for a loan, wouldn't try that today, but you go to the bank for a loan, and when they found out you was a primitive Baptist, that's all they need to know, they gave you the money. And that's what the Lord is talking about in Matthew 5:16. When he said, but let your light so shine before men, they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You're letting your walk do your talking for you. It's been said, I'd much rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. What they're trying to say there is this, that how much you get out of a man out of the pulpit depends upon what kind of life he lives Monday through Saturday. I've known men who are not spectacular speakers. I've known preachers who are not dynamic preachers. But I had such confidence in their character and their integrity and their courage and their stand for the truth and for the principles of God's Word that all they had to do was get up there, open up the Word, read the Word, say a few words, and I just soaked it right up like a sponge. And I've known other men that I didn't have such confidence in that, and they had a far greater gift in terms of the presentation of the gospel. I got very little out of it. So our light's going to shine. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and good works for which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. If you want to have some outside interest, you're going to have some inside interest. If somebody comes to the house of God here, find that you invited to come here, and they find a cold congregation or, a very stale preaching or whatever, they're not going to be very encouraged to come back again. Now, thankfully, at Bethel Church, the people that have responded to me that come here and visit from time to time, they have found a very warm congregation, a very loving congregation, a very spiritual congregation, and I thank the good Lord for those kind of reports. I don't solicit them. They just come to me. They come to me, and I'm real glad to report that back to you, and I believe by my own experience here, we have that kind of church, but we're going to have to encourage other people on the job, people that are your neighbors, your friends, your family, co-workers, when God opens up a door of opportunity, and you should be praying for that on a regular basis, then we need to encourage them to come and find out what we have. It's just like it was in John chapter 1, when we find where, I believe it was Andrew, came to Nathanael and said, we found him that spoken of in the scriptures, Jesus of Nazareth, and you're going to find where Nathanael said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth, and you're going to find where Andrew said, well, just come and see. Just come and see. It's better experience than told to begin with. Just come and see. I want to close with two examples this morning. One found up here in Mark chapter 5, mentioned a little bit earlier. This man by the name of Legion. This man by the name of Legion was, consumed with unclean spirits and demons. And they had tried to tame him. They put fetters and chains around him to no avail. He just broke them asunder. He liked living among the tombs, around the dead people. And he went without any clothes. Just a real wild man, and they couldn't do a thing with him. But along come the Lord Jesus Christ. This man runs before, and Jesus falls down at his feet, and him and the Lord here have a conversation, and you're going to find where the Lord asks him his name. He says, my name is Legion. And the Lord cast every one of those devils out of him. And then those men who were keeping those swine that ran off the cliff and drowned, when they heard about these reports, came and they found a man that now was clothed sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this man makes a request. He said, Lord, I will follow you. And here the Lord tells him, he says, no, I want you to go home and I want you to tell, and you read both accounts here in the Gospels, I want you to tell, I want you to show what great things the Lord has done for you. Now, what was he to do? He was to go and tell and go and show. I mentioned last Sunday, I believe it was, when kids go to school and they're supposed to bring something from home, it's show and tell, tell time. And so the Lord's people have got something they can tell, and they got something they can show. The Lord said, I want you to go and tell. I want you to go and show where? In your home, back to your home, and back to your friends. That's where it all starts, right there. And you tell them and you show them what great things the Lord has done for you. I have found when you're talking to people about the Lord, most anybody likes to hear the Lord when he's being bragged on. Don't you know that? I don't know too many people enjoy hearing people brag about themselves. I just don't enjoy hearing people brag about themselves, and I don't think anybody else does either. But when you start bragging on the Lord, you usually get people's attention. And you start telling God's people about God's sovereignty, about his power, about his mercy, and about his grace. You don't have to be a scriptorian to do all of that. And then tell them about your experience. Just like that lady did who had the issue of blood for 12 years, found in Luke chapter 8. She came to where the multitude of people was at. She came to touch the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. She spent all she had on the physicians that day and was none the better. But now she comes, she works her way through the multitude of people, and she touches the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately she is cleansed, she is healed at that moment. And now she turns to go away without saying one word. You know, you're going to find several times in the Bible, at least three different times, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, the last verse of Mark chapter 5, where the Lord performs a miracle, and then he tells those people not to tell a soul. And the Bible says in each case, he went and blazed it abroad. We find when the Lord told some people not to say anything, they told everything. The Lord tells us to tell everything, we don't say anything. And there's some reasons for that I won't go into this morning. But I just say this, Jesus never came for the multitudes. I mean, he never came to draw great, large crowds. There were times that he did, that was not his purpose. He didn't come to become famous. That was not the purpose of Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant. You see, a servant doesn't draw great crowds. Kings do. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a servant, and he was also a king, but it was not his purpose to become a very famous person here in this world. He wanted people to come to him for who he was and not for what he did. But now this woman's going to go away and not say a word after being cleansed of a problem she'd had for 12 years and no earthly doctor could help her. The Lord asked the question, who hath touched me? The disciple said, how do we know who's touched you, Lord? A lot of people went around you. And then the Bible says when she realized she was not hid, she came and fell at the feet of Jesus and declared before them all everything that had happened unto her. She had an experience. She had a testimony. She was a good witness, was she not, at this point? She was going to go away and not be a witness at all. She was going to go away and not testify at all. But now she's got a story to tell, and the Lord wants her to tell the story for her benefit, for the benefit of Jairus, and for the benefit of all the people that was around them. She declared unto them all everything that had happened unto her. She went back and told her experience of this 12 years of misery. How that she had been made none better by the physicians of the Lamb, and now she came in just one touch of the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ had healed her and cleansed her of her affliction. One touch of his gentle hand. We'll use that for an opening, brethren. One touch of his gentle hand. Just one touch of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ did for her what 12 years of earthly physicians could not do and did not do. She was none the better. She was far worse because now she was broke. But Jesus, my friend, specializes in those that are broke. He specializes with those who are poor and they're needy in this world, who feel themselves to be unworthy of the blessing of God. That's whom God specializes, my friends, in picking up out of the dust of this world and helping them and encouraging them along the journey of life. If you've been born in the Spirit of God, you have an experience that you ought to tell. And when you're letting your light shine and people are coming to you and they're asking you reasons for what you believe, be prepared to tell them. And tell them, says, just come and see. Come to a place where I go. Hear what I hear. Feel what I feel. I encourage you to do that. Just come and see. That's our responsibility If we want to have outside interest, we got to have inside interest. We got to have fire. If you don't have fire in the pulpit, then pray for the preacher. I guess the preacher wants to have fire in the pews. He got to pray for the people in the pews. So we need fire in the pews. We need fire in the pulpit. We need interest here, so we'll have interest out there. The interest starts here. It'll spread out to our friends, our families, our neighbors, our co-workers. They're not all going to come. I remember this. We had a meeting years ago down in Florida, and we sent out in the mail 3,000 invitations to come to this meeting. It was 3,000, the address of Lithia, 3,000 people. And I told the church, I said, where in the world are we going to put them all? Where are we going to put 3,000 people when they come to this meeting? I said, of course, they're not all going to come. And maybe 50% of them, where are we going to put 1,500 people when they come to this meeting? I said, where are we going to put 500? Where are we going to put an extra 200 or 300? One person came out of 3,000 that were invited in this manner and this way. But I felt that was worth it, whatever it cost. If one got one person to come out of 3,000, it was worth the cost. But what I'm trying to tell you, my friends, is the best way to have outside interest is to have inside interest. The best way to have outside interest is you to let your light shine before men. They can see your conduct, your integrity, you being a person of truthfulness and honesty, and they are convinced that you are a person of moral character, and somewhere along the line, my friend, they're going to ask you for the reason of the hope that lies within you, and that's your opportunity to really encourage them to come to a place where God's sovereign grace is proclaimed on a regular, consistent basis. The Bible says the Lord fed the hungry, sent the rich away. The house of God is not for entertainment. Personally, for entertainment, this is not the place for them. They're not going to receive entertainment here, brother. But if you want food for your soul, if you want strength to encourage you to face the challenge of life, I believe the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, will encourage you and strengthen you and give you what you stand in need of to face the problems and challenges of a problem-filled and challenging world. What about you? What hymn number we have? Hymn number 512 has been selected. We give you an opportunity.